Good morning, everyone. My name's Mark, if I've not met you before, and I've got the privilege of reading the Bible this morning. We're continuing in 2 Samuel, chapter 7, going from verse 18 to, I think it's 29. Follow along on the screens or read on your own Bible. So then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, Sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, Sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. And this decree, Sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, Sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, Sovereign Lord. There is no one like you. And there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself, and to make a name for himself, and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt? You have established your people Israel as your very own forever. And you, Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then people will say, 'The Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established in your sight.' Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build a house for you.' So your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, Sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever."
Well, great to be here this morning. Particular welcome if you're online and you might be with us for the first time. My name is James. When was the last time you prayed like that? That we prayed like that? Not prayers on the run, not talking to God in between what we're doing, but seated, searching prayer. Where we bring all that we are, all who we are, all our responsibilities, all our needs, all our fears and our joys, and having listened to God's word, we pray. Not just for ourselves, not just for our households, or even for our church, but for his name to be glorified, for his promises to land in history, in time. When was the last time we prayed like that? 2 weeks ago, we had David dancing with all his might. But today, he is still. Last week, we saw him settled in his sovereignty, a king in his palace in a city that he's conquered, the Lord having given him and his people rest from their enemies round about. A king looking out his grand window at that far humbler tent and going, "Right, we're on. We're going to build a house for God." And God going, "No. No. I'm going to build a house out of you. I'm going to create out of you a line and a throne that will endure forever. I will do this." We saw, didn't we, back in 1 Samuel, that when King Saul was corrected, when God said no to him, he frequently grumbled, dissembled, tried to negotiate, slip and slide. How will David respond to that? What does he do? He walks from the palace to the tent. And King David went in and sat before the Lord. So here is a leader with a Lord. A king who knows his sovereign. A man given immense worldly authority and power who speaks to God as your servant. Did you hear how often he says that of himself in that prayer? Here is a man who's heard what the Lord has said and he's got courage in response. And of all that he prays, there's one verse I think that just rings out in this prayer, one around which all else kind of turns. It's verse 22. It says, "How great you are, sovereign Lord. There is no one like you. There is no God but you, as we've heard with our own ears." Well, this morning I want to draw out two areas in which David makes clear God is truly great and utterly unique. Two reasons why we as individuals, why we as households and as a church should be found more often seated praying. Not just for ourselves, our homes, our church, but for his glory. Two reasons. One, he works from small to great. And secondly, he is the Lord of the future. So let's look at that first one. Having sat down before the Lord, David opens with a note of wonder and incredulity. "Who am I, sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you've brought me thus far?" It's not a question of identity. It's a question of, like, who am I before God? And what is my family that you should build it in as basic to your bigger, better, built-to-last plan? It's a good question. Like, what is one so great doing with one so small? God has reminded him through Nathan that he brought David up from being a shepherd boy in a muddy field to being a king over his people. And that by God's design, David will be one of the great men on the earth. And sure enough, here we are, all these years later, on the other side of the planet, and his name is getting an airing. What's one so great doing with one so small? He's doing exactly what he does again and again in Scripture. Working in and through the small, the marginalized, the childless, the forgotten, to reveal his power and character to a proud, lost, rebellious world. Abraham and Sarah, barren and old. Jacob, the lone man on the run out in the desert. Joseph, the boy sold as a slave. Moses, the little baby in a basket in the reeds. Rahab, the prostitute. Ruth, the Moabite widow. Hannah, weeping with no child. And David, the boy with a sling. Again and again, in a world that has rejected God and pursues strength according to scale, wealth, worldly power, God uses the opposite to reveal the truth of what Hannah sung back in 1 Samuel 2. She sang, "It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered." Shattered by whom? By a massive army or an empire that just rolls over and squashes them? No. By tiny little Israel. In verse 23, David's wonder opens wider than himself and his family. He says, "And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself and to make a name for himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt? You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, Lord, have become their God." See, when God chose to reveal himself and attach his name to a nation, he could have chosen any superpower he wanted. But he chose and created little Israel, a slave people born of a barren couple, redeemed out of that slavery and used to judge and humble the prevailing superpower of the day, the America, the China, Egypt. And then to keep going through tiny little Israel to bring judgment on the nations and to reveal the false, ridiculous gods that they worshipped. Tiny little Israel. With each victory, with each miraculous baby born, each giant slain, there could be no mistake. This is not worldly power in play, but something else, someone else in operation. This is the sovereign Lord making a name for himself, revealing himself as saviour and judge through the small and the weak. And isn't that precisely what we're about to celebrate in a few weeks' time? In Isaiah 9, the prophet speaks of a great light, one mighty, wonderful, everlasting, who will shatter the yoke. And this guy will bring peace. He will end war. And you naturally just go looking for some epic sort of Marvel figure, you know. But to us, a child is born. A son is given. That's the note that we want to hit on our Blue Christmas service on Wednesday the 15th of December. A chance to start all our Christmas services on a quieter, more reflective note. And that's where we will land. That in a dark, conflicted, weary world, the hope and light promised by God comes in one fragile in birth and weak and crucified in death. He works from small to great. For in that same Son, the risen Lord Jesus, we have a formidable hope, don't we? And the fulfillment of all that was promised to David here in 2 Samuel 7. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. Isaiah 9. You see, it's because fragile Jesus sits on that formidable throne today, now, this hour, that we can share in David's wonder and incredulity. What is one so great doing with ones so small? Who am I? Who are you? Who are we that we should call God Father, as we have a number of times already this morning? Who are we that we should carry his name into this world? Of ourselves, we have no right to be anywhere near a holy God. Not even close. But it's only because Jesus, in his greatness, has stepped to us in our small, sinful state, has made us right with God, that we can gather this morning and say, in the terms of Ephesians 1, we're chosen. We are loved. We're redeemed and forgiven. We are adopted as sons. We are heirs to it all. We have his Holy Spirit within us and we are fit for heaven. In worldly terms, there's nothing impressive here. I see nothing impressive before me, and you're certainly not looking at something impressive. And yet, what is in play here, what's happening here this morning, is the sovereign Lord is making a name for himself. He is revealing himself as saviour and judge through the small and weak who worship Christ here at St. Ives and wherever you are tuning in. That's what's happening here. How great you are, sovereign Lord. There is no one like you. There is no God but you, as we've heard with our own ears. You're not just Lord of the past and the present, Father. You are Lord of the future. Part 2. David's wonder and praise is not just that what God has done and where he's brought him, but what he reveals is to come. Who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you've brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future, the house of your servant. And this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. Nothing humbles us faster than the future, does it? We are creatures of time and place. We cannot accelerate out of this hour. We can't jump to next year. As Nigel reminded us last year, it is totally natural for us to hope, dream, and plan. And it's wise, it's prudent to make provision for the future. But the truth is, we have no idea how this day will play out, let alone tomorrow or next year. COVID's made mockery of our assumptions, and sure enough, it's all hanging in the balance again. We might, you know, occasionally tune in to some financial gurus or the political pundits who'll tell us what's going to happen, but they don't know. And yet here, in 2 Samuel 7, David takes his seat and is speaking to one who does know, the sovereign Lord of the future. Note that he's not told what's going to happen the next day or what's going to happen the next year, who to invest in, who's going to win the grand final, in David's case, who to marry next. He's not told any of it. What he is told is a much larger future, that God's eternal plans are going to be fulfilled through David's line, the future that matters most. He sends his words out ahead of David, and he does it in the form of a covenant. Old-fashioned word, but a mighty word. God sends his words out ahead of David in the form of a covenant, a formal agreement where God promises to do what he will do according to his word. I'm currently preparing two couples to get married in December, Hamish and Jess, and Naomi and Matthew. And I sat with both couples separately this week, and we just thought about the vows, because in a few weeks' time they're going to stand right here and they're going to make a public covenant before God, before their family and friends. So we unpacked the vows, and all of us felt the weight of it, the scale of these words, including me. I've been married for 23 years. I checked on Friday with Michelle. And I hope we're both right. I think we're both okay. But we felt that in the room you could feel the weight of it, because normally other people are saying them up somewhere up the front, but here their name is attached to these promises. And when you don't know the future, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, that just roll out ahead of you, but you can't get there because you can't move beyond where you are. They felt the weight. I felt the weight. Those promises that will move ahead of them. And I said, note who you're saying them, in whose name they are said. And I want to describe it. A covenant is like a house that you move into. It's a home made of words. Those vows are like rooms to be discovered. Some you'll discover quickly, but others down the track. It's a home made of words, giving form and structure to all eventualities, laying down the lines of blessing and responsibility, and all of it stated and held together in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a covenant entered into, trusting in his strength and wisdom, not their own, for what lies ahead. Because no couple knows the future, but he does. So when that God, our God, makes a covenant, when he sends his words out ahead of Abraham in Genesis 12, promising land, a nation of descendants like the stars in the sky, and a blessing to all, he's creating a house or a framework for Abraham and Sarah to move into, and his descendants to grow into. God said these things not because he hopes these things will happen, because these things will be. For he is Lord sovereign of the future. The question is, will Abraham, will Sarah and those that follow walk by faith in those words? And we know that Abraham did. That's why he's the father of all who walk by faith. when God takes his people, Israel, out of Egypt, and they're out there in the wilderness, up on Mount Sinai, the covenant with Moses and his people, he extends the house. The nation that was promised is there below the mountain, but they're not yet in the land. Will Moses, will God's people walk by faith according to the words that God has given, the law that structures the relationship to come? We know, don't we, that too often the answer was no. They gave into fear. But God is faithful and he walks according to his word. By the time we get to 2 Samuel 7, God's going to extend the house further. The nation is in the land, and the covenant with David, the king in the land with the people round about him, is now that God's going to build a line out of David that will fulfill it all. Will David walk by faith? Will he take God at his word? Yes. David knows he has around him the concrete fulfillment of so much that God has promised. So little wonder he says there in verse 27, Lord Almighty, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy. You have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue in your sight. For you, Sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. He's not goading God into action. He's hearing what God has said and said, may this be. Make it happen. Do what you have promised. And we who've gathered all these years later know, don't we, that his faith and courage was rightly set on the Lord. There were grievous and glorious things to come for David and his line. But short of God's word, it finally produced one who would occupy the throne forever, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who establishes God's final covenant, described by Jesus himself at the Last Supper as he breaks the bread and he offers round the wine. Luke 22, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup. He gave thanks and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. He's talking about the cross, isn't he? He's talking about that moment, that hour, when he will die for your sins and mine. When all that God had promised finds its amen, its yes in Christ, and the new covenant is in play. So if, like as Lauren shared earlier, you've said yes to Jesus, you've accepted him as your Lord and Saviour, you've stepped into that new covenant as someone redeemed and saved, forgiven, set apart for God and promised a future with him forever. He's not going to tell us what will happen tomorrow. He's not going to tell us how the pandemic will play out. He's not going to tell us what to invest in, who's going to win the grand final, or who we should marry. But he's told us a much larger future. A much greater future. In Ephesians 1, 9 and 10, Paul writes, with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. If someone says, where's all this headed? That's where it's headed. The right question is, to whom is it headed? Everything and everyone is headed for Jesus and under his authority. Today and every day will wash up at his feet on a day that God has chosen. Knowing this, will we walk by fear into what's next? Or will we, knowing this, walk by faith into what's next. Knowing that God is with us and his words have gone up ahead of us. Abraham, Moses, David, they were all small, very small, limited to time and place. Again and again, they were tempted to fold into fear. Will we? Or will we, like them, learn to walk by faith, taking God at his word, even in the most testing season? How great you are. Will we, like David, learn to sit still and pray for his promises to be fulfilled so that his name will be great forever? How great you are, Sovereign Lord. There's no one like you. There is no God but you, as we've heard with our own ears. You work from small to great, revealing your power through the weak and your glory in a fragile son now seated on his formidable throne. You are Lord of history, and our future, our days, are in your mighty hands. Amen.